And that one person is a wonderful person. Yourself. Surely that is the only person in this world that you have ever loved with all your concentration. I mean, you spend all your time thinking about how you're going to get a good job, how you're going to get a good education, how you're going to settle your future. Your whole intention and commitment is for yourself. That's how we have always lived. And now the Lord wants to change our entire thought pattern. And says, no, now from now on, all the attention and devotion you have given to yourself is now to be given to God. And say, okay, that's fair. And to the neighbor. Got stuck in my throat. So only to you, Lord, not this guy. You. Amen, Lord. And the Lord says, he too. But here we run into a very serious problem. I say, Lord, now I got you. You've made a little mistake here. Illogical. Impractical. Impossible. Let me explain to you, Lord, why. You should know that nobody can possibly give the same intensity of devotion to two objects. You, Lord Jesus, said yourself, you cannot serve God and mammon. Because if you give your whole attention to mammon, you have no more attention left to God. And if you give your whole attention to God, you have no more attention to mammon. You cannot love. I can love God one half and love mammon another half. I can maybe try something like that, and most Christians do. But to come to love God with that intensity and the neighbor with that same intensity is impossible. You can't give 100% to two different directions. So you see, Lord, if you pardon my saying so, we made a little mistake. These two commandments are not alike. They're not even logical. You see, I'm quite logical. I've been to school. There's no way you can love God with all your heart and soul and love God as yourself, and then you're going to love the neighbor with all your heart and soul. Can you do it? You tell me, can you do it? No way. You see, because you're being torn apart. One is vertical, the other is horizontal. How can you be two at the same time? No way. Something is wrong here. I mean, becoming Christian never meant that we should throw away all logic and behave like fools. I mean, in fact, I mean, this is no way to be done. So where is the problem? Did the Lord make a mistake? He failed to understand the realities of human makeup and psychology? Or is there something wrong with our thinking? Well, there's nothing wrong with our thinking. In fact, we are absolutely right. On the understanding that we are thinking carnally, of course. What is the spiritual way of thinking is what we have not understood. And that is what I want. Have I defined the problem for you clearly enough? Do you see the problem now? Or were these thoughts hidden in your mind and I have simply brought them out to the surface? And you see that it's not possible. To the carnal mind, he is always saying, it's impossible. It can't be done. And so, Lord, pardon me. You've asked the impossible, and that's it. If you ask me to spend the whole day worshiping and adoring you, concentrating my heart towards you, okay, I can do that. By the Lord's grace, I can. But to do both things at the same time, it's just not possible. I might have to alternate in some way, but it just doesn't work. I mean, any time I give to devoting to the Lord, I cannot be serving my brother. And if I'm serving my brother, I cannot be devoting my time to the Lord. So, Lord, which of these two things do you want me to do? Or some compromise between the two. But you ask me to do both, it's not possible, right? Right. Wrong. Spiritually wrong, but carnally right. What do we mean? Let us look at the word light. Come back to this word again. Man was created in the image of God. And only now, at this point, I'll reveal to you that this is the fourth message on the image of God. What is an image? An image is like the real thing. It is like the original. None of this that we have talked about will make any sense until we can change our thinking in thinking about people to think in a new way. To think of man now in a totally new way. In a new way that we don't even begin to know how to think, but we are going to start. We're going to learn to start seriously to think of man as the image of God, and only image is like the original. Let us try to go a little bit deeper into this and try to understand what it is the Lord is saying to us here. And we will be soon very quickly realize that in both cases we are dealing with the image of God. And the importance of the doctrine of the image of God in Scripture cannot be underestimated, because it poses for us an entirely new way of thinking about people. Let me try to illustrate this thing. But first, let me show you from both passages that the image of God is what's behind the thinking. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, you will notice within the next verses that John is talking about the image of God. He that loves the Father will also love the child, he says only two verses down. Because the child bears the image of the Father. Is it not? Otherwise, what is the logic? I don't have to love the child because I love the Father. In fact, you love many people, but you don't really love their children, do you? At least the carnal man doesn't. But the spiritual mind thinks differently. He loves for a different reason. The child, with all its imperfections, may be quite unlike the Father, is it not? Quite unlike the Father in every way, except that the child does bear the image of the Father. And John says, if you really love the Father, you also love the child. If for no other reason than that the child bears the image of the Father, and if you really, and the question is whether you really do, you will also love the child. Now let's try to understand this teaching of the image of God yet more clearly. In Matthew 22, in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus speaks in that very same chapter about image. And this time in another context, Matthew 22, verse 20. And you remember the famous incident when the Lord Jesus was asked whether he should pay taxes, whether his disciples would pay taxes or not. And the Lord Jesus asked them to produce a coin. In verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? Whose image? In fact, that's exactly the same word of the word image in the New Testament, here translated likeness. You see, like. Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. And the Lord said, therefore render to Caesar what is his, and to God what is his. The depth of this statement is incredible. Anything stamped with his image belongs to him. Man belongs to God because he is stamped with his image. We're going to have to learn to think about man in an entirely different way than the carnal man thinks. Because we have never really seriously started to think about man as God's image. Take any coin in your pocket, a Canadian coin, whatever, and you see there is an image stamped on it. And in the old Roman coins, and I bought one of these when we were in the first team together, we were in Israel, you will find that coins in those days were quite unlike modern coins, in the sense that every modern coin is produced mechanically and they're almost identical, each coin. But the ancient coins were not round and even. They were rough-edged, and every coin was a little bit different in shape. The only similarity it had was the image stamped on it. Now, what is the significance of image? Let's think a bit a little more like this. Suppose I take a Canadian coin or a British coin, which has the image of the Queen on it. I put it on the floor, and I step on it. What have I done? I have insulted the image of the Queen. What if someone takes the coin with the image of the Queen there and spits on it? Did he spit on the Queen? Oh, he only spat on the image. But you don't have to be a genius to understand that the action has indicated something very serious. You have insulted the queen. You have stepped on her image. But you say, I didn't step on the queen. Right, you didn't, but you did step on the image. And what is intended by this is clear. Now try to grasp the significance, and you are beginning to think in a new way. If every man is an image of God, and you say to him, you fool, you idiot. If you did not understand that he is the image of God, you have just as well stepped upon the image of the queen or spat. He said, I didn't spit on the queen, I spat on the image. That's right. Now you understand the Lord's teaching in Matthew 5, verse 22, where the Lord Jesus said, if you say to any man, you fool, you idiot, raka, maybe we don't know the precise meaning of the word, it doesn't matter. The intention is perfectly clear. We say, yeah, and he said, you will be guilty of hellfire. You say, surely this is exaggerating. Lord, you're always exaggerating, isn't it? I mean, oh, he is not exaggerating. Because that sentence has meaning only when you understand that man is in the image of God. You have insulted God by insulting his image. Just as you would spit on the image of the queen or step on her image. What is a coin? What is a flag? A flag is just a piece of cloth with some colors on it. You try spitting on a flag in front of the people. You try stepping on that flag and you'll be torn apart. I mean, you'll be thrown in jail. You say, come on, I only stepped on a piece of cloth, and not a very clean piece of cloth at that. You see, man understands the significance of image when it comes to worldly things, right? But he doesn't understand the significance when it comes to spiritual things. That is why if you insult your brother, the Lord said, you are guilty of hellfire. You have insulted his image. But why do we have no problem there before? Because we never thought of man as seriously being in the image of God. And a Christian is doubly in the image of God, both by the old covenant and the new covenant. Change of thinking. The way we look at people will have to be radically changed. But now we understand what John is saying in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. When we understand this logical premise, the Lord says, what John is saying is this, if you do not love the brother whom you can see as being the image of God, how would you love him whom that image represents? Oh, he said, I never thought of it like that. Exactly, that's where our problem is. We never thought of it like that. We thought brother is brother. I mean, he's nothing like God. He's not even remotely like him. He's not bare. But God says he is the image. He is the image. Whether we like it or not, he's the image. That coin may be rather soiled. It may be even a bit rusty. It may be distorted. It may be scratched. But you step on it and you have stepped on the image of the queen. Soiled or not soiled, rusty or not rusty, scratched or not scratched, it is still the image of the queen. A flag. It may be dirty, it may be torn, it may have been captured by the enemy, whatever. But any insult against that flag is an insult against the image of that country. Everybody knows it. That's why if you want to insult the United States, you burn the United States flag, because it's the image of the United States. You can do the same thing with a coin. You can do the same thing with a stamp, which is a postal stamp. Anything, because these are images of that country or of the sovereign of that country or the leader of that country. When we arrived in Florida, I saw there was a picture of President Reagan. What is a photograph? A photograph is nothing but a piece of paper hanging there on the wall. If you try spitting on that photograph, you'll see what happens. I mean, you'd be probably beaten into the ground and carried away by the police, or probably carried away in an ambulance. Hey, you said, well, come on, be reasonable. I only spat on a piece of paper. Oh, no. It's not a piece of paper. It's an image. That's what you spat on, not a piece of paper. You and I may only be a piece of paper, worth nothing, as far as the world is concerned. Worth nothing. Worth a few cents. I mean, 1 cent coin is worth 1 cent. You step on that 1 cent coin in front of anyone who belongs to the Commonwealth or to Britain, and you see what happens to you. And rightly so, because you have insulted what is precious to them, even though that coin is worth only 1 cent. You and I be worth only 1 cent, right? maybe less than 1 cent in our eyes or in other people's eyes. But you are incredibly precious in one sense. You bear His image. And anyone who insults you insults God, because you bear His image. And you may be worth 1 cent, but woe betide anyone who dares to insult you, call you idiot, fool, raka. Hellfire awaits that person. Is that my teaching? That is what the Lord says there in the Sermon on the Mount, not me. And that logic we could never understand until this day, because we have not understood the teaching of image. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got to change the way we look. Now, if man is the image of God, it follows that any service I do for the sake of that image, I do for the sake of Him who has given that image of His own grace and of His choice. I may not like my brother or my sister. I may not like that coin. I don't like its color. I don't like its shape. I don't like it that it's dirty. I don't like it scratched. But you are going to have to argue with him, not with that coin. That's what you're going to have to argue with. Oh, and you see that we previously posited that we were talking about two directions. Loving God with all our hearts, loving the brother, and this is impossible. Precisely because we thought they were two entirely different directions, but they are not. Now you realize we are talking about the same direction. That any action performed for or against the brother or the sister has been performed for or against God. And that is why the Lord Jesus says, he that receives you receives me. He that persecutes you persecutes me. You are me. You are my image. You are my representative. And whether the world likes you as my representative or not, whether other brothers and sisters like you as my representative or not, is not the point. I choose to have you as my representative. Can you grasp this way of thinking? Difficult, isn't it? We have never thought quite like that before. Now we see that the second commandment is like the first commandment precisely because the second is the image of the first. And what you do to the one is what you do to the other. How you react to the one is how you react to the other. The Lord in His wisdom has done marvelous things. How wise God is. How He catches us in our hypocrisy and in our superficiality. What do I mean? You and I can easily profess, oh, I love God so much. I love Him, I adore Him, I praise Him. And He says, really? Prove it. Do what you would do for me to the image that I have appointed. You see, let's say we love Him very much. How much? Is your love for Him worth $1,000? Maybe $10,000? But God doesn't need money, does He? How do you give Him $10,000? He doesn't need $10,000. He doesn't even need $1. He doesn't even need 1 cent. Hallelujah, what a relief. He doesn't need money. So I love you very much, Lord, but I keep it all here. So a relief. Now it's getting quite cold outside, but hallelujah. I mean, the Lord doesn't need a fur coat, and so I have a spare fur coat for this. So good that he never feels cold, so I can leave it there. And the Lord never gets hungry, so I never have to cook Him a meal, you know. My neighbor, I do my best, and he says, what is this? What's this rubbish you cook it here? I mean, he never knows how to appreciate my efforts. I labor day in and day out, and he says, what is this stuff you got in here? I mean, do you know how many hours I spend to cook this stuff? And he says, what is this nondescript mess on the table? And no sense of appreciation, but God doesn't even need to eat. And so, hallelujah, I don't have to waste my time cooking. Why do I say God is perfectly wise? Because let me tell you, it's very easy to love Him. He doesn't need anything. What does He need from you? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And if you have time to spare a few words of praise, you know, and you praise Him, do you realize what happens when you praise Him? Well, your own spirit is so uplifted. In fact, you got more than He did. You know, He's not very fussy about your voice. I mean, your neighbor might say, what is this boy? I mean, would you be quiet? I mean, So, but God never complains about your voice, does he? No way. He never complains about your voice. You see? And so you can praise him and refresh who? Refresh him? Really, you're refreshing yourself. In fact, as you are worshiping and praising, you are the one who really got most out of it, isn't it? I'm sure God got something out of it too, but you're the one who got most of it. I see people who spend an hour praising the Lord, they come out, their face beaming. Oh, they had a wonderful time. They really had a wonderful time. Of course, they got everything. But thanks be to God that he doesn't need all of these things. But, you know, the problem is this. Your brother has a way of feeling cold in winter. And he has this nasty habit of feeling hungry when he doesn't get any food to eat. And he has this nasty habit of getting lonely when nobody talks to him. And he's always so sensitive. And he has this need and that need and the other need. And he never stops having need when God is so wonderful, he needs nothing. You don't even have a way to spend time with him. If you spend time with him, it helps yourself. And the Lord said, that's right. You prove your love to me by attending to my image. My image, and this brother or sister needs some cleaning. It's going to take a lot of time to polish all those scratches off that image. Coin is quite hard, and the brother is quite hard too, you know. But it takes a lot of polishing, really good compound. But don't polish it so hard that you take the image right off. But just remove the scratches. And the brother needs a lot of time. You have to spend a lot of time with him. I don't have that much time, but anyway. The time that you need to give to God is how much? He doesn't need your time. But your brother sure needs your time. Oh, and then he ties you up 2 hours on the telephone. Your ears also, after that, you have tried putting the telephone on the other ear, because this one is already red. See, how much time do these people really need? I mean, counsel these guys, there's no end of it. You give them time and they want more time. And God is so wonderful, he never needs any time. Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see what God's wisdom is? Precisely because he doesn't have a need, it's easy to love him. It's precisely because your brother needs everything that it's so difficult to love him. And God has said, do you think these two commandments are different? No, no. I tell you something. These two commandments are identical. If you fail to do the second, you have failed to do the first. The carnal man easily slips into hypocrisy, foolishness. He locks himself away in a monastery, spends all day singing praises and chanting hymns, and he thinks he's become so holy. And the Lord said, will you kindly get out of your cell and brush your brother's shoes? Will you kindly get out of your cell and go and cook him a meal because he's hungry? You can't stay around with God. Because in his wisdom, he has made these things, two things identical. And that is why at the judgment, in Matthew 25 it said, insofar as you did not do this to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. You didn't visit me when I was in jail. You didn't clothe me when I was cold. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. And they said, when? When were you hungry? Look at my image. There, all around you. That's when I was hungry. That's when I was cold. Oh, brothers and sisters, hard, isn't it, for us to think in a new way? Can you really look at your brother and your sister with all his faults, with all the scratches, with all the dross upon it, and still discern, still with spiritual eyes, because the carnal eye cannot discern it. No way the carnal eye can discern it. No way the unregenerate man can ever see the image of God in another man. There's no way it can be done. But the spiritual man, the new thinking, the new mind, looks at every person and discerns there the image of God. How that affects our relationship to one another. How it affects a husband's relationship to a wife. A wife's relationship to a husband. Sisters to brothers. Children to parents. Parents to children. It's amazing. It will absolutely revolutionize your thinking if you could only think on these premises. This new kind of logic that is taught in the scripture. One thing more. It takes away, in this amazing teaching of the image of God, it takes away all glory from man. You could never idolize a man for his own sake, because he is nothing more and nothing less than the image of God. You could never idolize me if you understand the image of God, because I am nothing less, nothing more than the image of God. I am nothing in myself. You are nothing in yourself. The teaching of the image of God makes every person nothing more or less than a mirror. That when you bow towards the mirror, you are bowing towards the reflection pointing upwards, the image of God. You don't worship the image. There is a mirror, of course. You may worship that mirror that is pointing you to God. It removes every possibility of pride or arrogance, exactly as Paul says. What have you got, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that you didn't receive? You could never idolize a person. You could never even feel pride in yourself when you realize that you are what you are simply by the grace of God. This amazing teaching of the Word of God cuts away the very foundations of pride, so that every action is directed to God. This fulfills exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Henceforth, he says, we know no man according to the flesh. No man according to the flesh. But how can you think in this way of knowing no man according to the flesh? Only in one way. When with spiritual eyes you discern that every man is simply the image of God. And when you do something for him, you are doing it for God. Therefore, it's not a separate direction. You are expressing your devotion to God through his image. The only image of God ever appointed in this world, this man, is you and me. And he chose it that way in his superb, incredible wisdom. When you are cooking a meal, you're not wasting time. You are serving God by serving his image. You don't look at a man for what he is in himself. You look at a man not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As Paul says, henceforth we know no man. We don't even think of Jesus physically, but only as the image of God, the perfect image of God. In the meantime, we can also serve God through the imperfect images. Learn to think new ways, the renewal of the mind. That is the way and the only way we become new people. Let us worship God in prayer. We close.